just thought about of all the services, and that it's and I commend the folks there last night. It's commendable to be in the house of God every time the church is open. But we advertise midweek service as prayer meeting and Bible study, and we call ourselves Christians. Mm-hmm. You take away the prayer and Bible study from the name Christian, what do you have? Pretty hollow, isn't it? So that pretty much tells you the condition of our churches in America. They're pretty much vain, emptiness. You can't save a nation like America. You'll never see revival in a nation like America just by packing a bunch of people in a service on a Sunday morning and saying goodbye on Sunday afternoon and forgetting about it again until the next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock.
Right.
America, our nation, is founded on the principles of prayer and Bible study. It wasn't founded on the mega church movement or having large crowds one service a week and other things. It was founded on prayer services.
Right.
Christianity itself is founded on the principle of prayer and Bible study. You take that away and you don't have Christianity. The purpose of the people gathering together wasn't to see how large of a crowd they could gather together. It was to gather together for prayer and Bible study. And today that's pretty well forgotten in our modern churches and our culture and so forth, but it's no wonder that spiritually that our country is in the, I would say decline, but pretty much we're at the bottom. A slope can only go so far, and I'm not sure that our country morally could go much further than where it's already going. We've pretty much reached the bottom, the pit of morality and spirituality and so forth, and I know there's always a little room to digress, but we're pretty much at the bottom.
Pretty much there.
And if there ever was a thing where Christians should be looking and say, what can I do? And I believe the answer lies simply just in what we've always done as Christians, is prayer and Bible study. We need to get a hold of God, and we need to hear from God.
Amen.
In these days, we need to hear, thus saith the Lord. And we need to be able to pray and talk to God. But tonight, what I want to give you just for a minute is probably the thing that keeps us from being what we ought to be as Christians. The Bible, one place says your sin has separated you from the Lord.
Amen.
And I want to talk to you tonight here a little bit by way of a Bible study about that three-letter word that you can go to most churches and never hear mentioned one time, and that's a word called sin. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalteth the nation. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people.
Yeah.
Let me just say this about that verse, that sin is the enemy of all people.
Right.
Sin, there is no good thing. The only benefit, if you want to look at a benefit, the only thing in sin is that as a result of sin, we know who the Savior is. And in order to be saved, you have to understand that you are a sinner. But there is no good thing in sin. Sin is, all sin is transgression against God. All sin is against God. And you don't sin against your neighbor. You don't sin against your spouse. You don't sin against your employee. You sin against God. All sin is against God. And somehow or another, we want to rate sin. And there are sins. The Bible talks about different effects of sin. We understand all those things, but sin, and all sin, is transgression against God. And sin in and of itself is the enemy of all that is of God. Sin is the enemy of all people and all nations. And our nation today, America, is so wrapped up in its sin that she doesn't even know the difference in right and wrong anymore. Today, we've come to the place where the Bible says that they'll call good evil and evil good. And we've come to that place today in our country where we can't differentiate the difference between right and wrong. I suppose I like to think that that statement is false. I like to think that it's overstating the fact that, people really can, but I want you to understand that really we have such a perverted society today that in all honesty, our children are educated from the time they're little. They are educated and they're being taught to believe that right is wrong and wrong is right. Mm-hmm. That's the America that we have today. There are no absolutes. If for someone to stand on the Word of God and believe that the Bible is literally the Word of God, for a preacher to stand in the pulpit and preach about the fact that abortion is murder, that it's wrong, that preacher somehow, he is wrong for saying that because he's not being understanding. God forbid that a preacher in modern society stand up and teach the people that sodomy is a sin, that homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle, but it's an abomination before God. It's right. A vile, wicked, dirty, rotten sin. But yet, our society, even Christian people, even church people today, are having a debate as to whether or not we ought to be so harsh when we speak about it because we want to be kind to everybody. Friend, listen, you can't be kind when you name sin. Sin is wrong. Whether it's our sin or their sin or anybody else's sin, sin is the enemy of all people.
That's right.
Sin's the enemy of my home, and sin is the enemy of your home.
That's right.
Sin is our enemy. It's a reproach. The Bible says sin is a reproach to any people. To any people, the Bible says. I want to show you a few lessons tonight about sin. And if you'll take your Bible and turn to Hosea, chapter number 13 and chapter number 14. I believe 14 is where we're going to look at. And chapter 14 of Hosea, and I've already asked you to find it, so I assume you have. Let me read it three or four verses while you're there to you. I want to read to you from Isaiah 30, chapter 30, verse number 1. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." I want you to understand this tonight, that God will never counsel contrary to His Word. Never.
Never.
Never. You say, well, who would even imagine that? Who would even dare propose that He would? Plenty have done so.
Yes.
Plenty have said that God, that the counsel of God is contrary to the Word of God. I want you to understand that God never counsels you contrary to His Word. The Bible says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." So that the counsel, I believe tonight that one of the areas where sin begins to rot in a Christian is whenever we begin to take counsel from other sources other than God. Brother, listen, our morality that in our country today, it's a shame, but our morality today comes from Hollywood.
Yeah.
I mean, our morality, even among Christian people, we say, well, you say, well, preacher, not my morality. You say, boy, I tell you what, I'm sick up to here and I'm tired of what this Molly Cyrus, what's her name? What is it?
Molly,
yeah. Hey, everybody said, boy, that's wicked. I can't believe that. And you say, well, I'd never catch me doing anything like that. But I'm going to tell you what. Here's how the devil tricks people. They look at whatever her name is. They look at her and they say, boy, I'm not like her. So I must be doing okay. But I'm going to tell you what. That's the devil confusing the matter. We're not supposed to look at her and let her be the standard of our morality.
Right.
We're supposed to look to God and let God be the standard of our morality.
Yeah.
You see, she represents the debased society that we live in. She represents how far our society has come. But all the way over here is God, and God's never changed. Amen.
Yeah.
He hasn't. Brother, listen, in the 1920s, post-president of Teddy Roosevelt, in the late teens and the 20s, he wasn't president anymore, but he had a daughter that was, she was kind of wild. And you say, what did she do? Actually, she was so wild, Brother Mullins, she was so out of control that she actually made headlines in every mainline newspaper in the United States of America. You say, what in the world did this girl do? Well, let me tell you, she was photographed in the daylight in the vehicle with another man that was not her husband, And someone saw her in there, and they photographed her in the car with another man in the daylight that wasn't her husband, and it made front page headlines, president's daughter seen in car with a man running around in a vehicle. That was the 1920s in America.
Yeah.
Now you think about the morality of America today, friend, listen, and we've come so far, and I'm not even saying that is the standard, but the standard is the Word of God.
Amen.
You see, we've taken our counsel from other sources, and we want to justify and say, well, I'll never do that. Well, I'm not like them, but God never intended for us to compare ourselves. The Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And the opposite of that, of wise, is
foolish.
So when we take counsel from the world,
amen.
But listen, we got to be careful about that. Our counsel has to come from the Word of God.
Right.
The Bible says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." Listen, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. Then the Bible says that they may add sin to sin.
That's where we're at today.
That's exactly where our country has gotten to today.
That's right.
Adding sin to sin. But I want you to know tonight, as I wind down, and I'm not intending to preach long, I'm not up here just to preach to you about America. I'm here because I want to see us as a church. I want to see us have our prayers answered. I want to see our walk with God the way it ought to be. And in order for that to be so, we as Christians need to, every once in a while, we need to hear what the Bible has to say and consider this subject of sin. Because I got some bad news for all of you. You still live in this house of clay right here.
That's right. Yep.
You still have a sin nature. R.A. Torrey was a great old preacher of the past, and Torrey, for years, maybe months, maybe years, he wrestled with the possibility of the eradication of the sin nature. He wanted to be holy. He wanted to be pure and clean and right. And he studied and he walked with God. That's a noble thought. But stay with me. He wanted to be clean and pure before God. And for years, it nearly destroyed him in his ministry because he could not eradicate the sin nature. He couldn't do away with the thoughts that entered into his mind. They asked Billy Sunday one time. They said, "What do you do about bad thoughts?" He said, "How do you get rid of all your bad thoughts?" He said, "I never have got rid of them." He said, "I just finally got to the place where, rather than letting them build a nest in my head, he said, I just shoo one off and get rid of them before they build a nest up there." Amen.
Yeah.
But Torrey was preaching at this conference, and a young lady came to him and she said, "Mr. Torrey," she said, "can I speak to you just for a few minutes after the service?" And he said, "Well, I'd be glad to talk to you." And the next day after the service, they had a lunchtime break and he was at the table and she came by and spoke to him. And he said, "Yeah, I remember when they began to talk." And she was so distraught. She said, "Preacher," she said, "I'm just so discouraged." She said, "I'm ready to give up." He said, "What's the problem?" She said, "I can't get rid of my sin nature." And he said, "Dear," he said, "you're never going to get rid of your sin nature until you get to heaven."
That's right.
He said, "I understand how you feel." He said, "For a long time," he said, "I was right where you are." He said, "I just had to come to the place." He said, "I just studied my Bible and saw what the Bible said about sin." He said, "I understood that sin's my enemy." And he said, "Now I understand that I live in this sin-cursed body." You say, "Preacher, what about some Bible?" The Apostle Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "Friend, listen," he said, the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, waiting to be delivered, to get out of this old sin-cursed world that we live in."
Mm-hmm.
You see, the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 3, I want to read something to you about sin. You can write these down if you want, but Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren," not the lost world.
No.
It doesn't say, "Take heed, President Barack Obama." It doesn't say, "Take heed, Molly Ray," whatever. It doesn't say, "Take heed, MTV." It says, "Take heed, brethren."
God's people.
"Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Well, unbelief, that's a powerful thought there. What is the greatest sin I believe that a Christian can commit or that a person can commit? I believe is a sin of unbelief.
Right.
Who is it that goes to hell? Is it sodomites? Is it drunkards?
Unbelievers.
But how could there be in a Christian an evil heart of unbelief? I want to propose to you, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
You better believe it, because if you don't believe it, God says you've got an evil heart of unbelief.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
One of the most, and I'll get to that in a minute, but I just want to stop and point that out to you just for a minute. One of the most important things that you can realize as a Christian is knowing that you're a brother. God said, use that word brethren in there on purpose. That means you're a part of the family of God. You're in the fold. Amen. And you need to realize, hey, the devil works so hard to convince Christians that once they've sinned that God's done with them, that it's all over, they can't be used of God anymore. They may as well just give up for Him. Listen, hey, God said you confess He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's right.
Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. You got to believe that.
Right.
Because you'll do one of two things if you don't believe it. One is when you sin, you'll never bother to confess your sin. And two is you'll confess it and not believe that God forgives you. And you'll become discouraged and defeated and you'll quit.
Right.
You'll just give up. You'll think, you'll believe this stuff when people talks about, you know, being put on the shelf and whatever else and all that stuff. Friend, listen. Hey, if a person quits on God, it's not God's fault that they quit on God. Amen. It's their fault because they didn't believe what the Bible said. Amen.
Amen.
They just give up. Now the Bible says here, He says, an unbelief and departing from the living God. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to talk to you just for a minute about the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, listen, I think about the story about the little rabbit one day that was out hopping along. It was a winter day. He's a wise little rabbit. He came upon a hole there, and there was a fox came out to talk to the rabbit, and the rabbit said to the fox, he said, how are you today? And the fox said, I'm very well. How are you, little rabbit? And he said, well, very good. And the fox said, it's kind of chilly out today. And the rabbit said, well, sure, it is kind of cold. And he said, it's kind of chilly. He said, you'd like to come in. He said, you can warm up my fire here. And he said, you can trust me. He said, I'm a very kind fox. He said, you can see many little rabbits have come to warm up my fire. And the rabbit looked and he saw that there were a lot of tracks going on. It looked like it was a good thing to do. It looked like it was okay. Mm-hmm. The fox continued to talk and lure the rabbit and just say, you come on, you'll be okay. He said, you can come in. And then the fox made a mistake. He said, you can come in. And he said, you can leave anytime you want to. Just come on in. Well, when he said you can leave anytime you want to, the rabbit got to thinking. He looked and he saw a lot of tracks going in. But he didn't see one set of tracks going out. And he said, I think I'm going to leave right now. Amen. Brother, listen. I want you to understand this. The old saying, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. That saying hadn't changed just because preachers quit saying it. It hasn't changed. There's still a price. Friend, listen. And sin, once it gets a hold of you, will take you so far. And at first, it seems so innocent. Just a little sin. I want to tell you something I believe tonight. If you study the life of the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the rest of them, Judas was the man that carried the money. You ever think about why? It doesn't really make sense. You think about it. Why would Judas be the one? Why not Matthew? I mean, Matthew was what? He was a tax collector, wasn't he? Was he an honest tax collector? You couldn't be an honest tax collector and survive.
No.
You see, the tax collector, in order to make any money, he had to double his collection. So he had to lie and say to the person, you owe this much, when actually they only owned a half of that much. Or if he was really bold, he would try to triple it, because his profit came upon lying to the people to whom he went to collect taxes from. So in order to make a living, he had to be a liar. I mean, money was his downfall.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just hypothetically wondering, you know, all the disciples there, and they say, somebody's got to hold the bag. And they all said, Matthew's the man. He's a tax collector. He's good with money. Matthew said, I think I'll pass.
Yeah, I'll pass that.
So I don't think I want to do it. Mm-hmm. Why not? Because he was well aware of the deceitfulness of sin. He didn't want to bother holding the money anymore. Amen. You see, he was wise enough to know that he had a fault. He had a weakness. Listen, if you know tonight that you have a weakness, and you do have a weakness, Satan knows you have a weakness.
Amen.
And he'll throw that weakness at you so long as he figures he has a chance to trip you up with it.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know if you was going to catch rabbits, what would you use to catch rabbits? Jacob, you can put that paper down, buddy, while I'm talking to you, if you don't mind. If he's going to catch rabbits, Jacob, what would you use?
Carrots,
that's right. If he's going to catch turtles, what would you use? Huh?
That's
tomatoes. Brother Nolan, if he's going to catch catfish, what would you use? Yeah, it'll work. See, hey, and he can tell you other baits because he knows what a catfish's weakness is. You know what he's going to do to that catfish when he catches it? Well, first of all, it's going to bite down on the hook. It's razor sharp. How you know? Because I've had him in me. I had the barb all the way in me one time not long ago. I didn't tell anybody because I didn't want to tell them what I said when it happened. Amen. I didn't want to, you know, afraid they might ask me about it. But one of the kids done something, and I grabbed that with the Mullins, and it was a lure, and that barb and everything went all the way into my thumb. You know, there's only one way to get that out. To scream and cry and pull it out. That hurts. But you think about that old fish, he'll jump on that because he's got a weakness for that shrimp.
Mm-hmm.
Dangling on that line. And I want you to know this tonight. You know it. You already know it. The deceitfulness of sin, people say, well, I can do it. I can do it and I can lay it down. And I'll be all right. I'm going to tell you a story. I don't think my dad will mind. He's up in heaven. But my dad, for years, smoked cigarettes. He wanted to quit. The whole time he did it, he wanted to quit. You say, is that a sin? Well, your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't think you ought to defile the temple. I think you ought to want
right.
to keep the temple right and clean. That's a vice. It's a habit
right.
The Christian
right.
doesn't need.
Right.
It's a distraction. It'll hurt your testimony. And he wanted to quit. He knew it wasn't. He for 8 years, he quit. 8 years, he quit. One day he found a pipe and he said, you know what? He said, it's been 8 years. He said, I can smoke one, lay them down, and not worry about it. Mm-hmm. You know when he quit again? 8 years later. Before he quit. 8 years later. I'd go fishing with him and there'd be a post there sticking in the ground. And he'd say, when I fill that post up with cigarettes, he said, I'm going to quit. I know what he wanted to quit. He wanted to quit. He told me once how powerful they were and how hard it was. But I want you to understand this, the deceitfulness of sin. I know I have weaknesses. You have weaknesses.
That's right, preacher.
Satan will throw them out there at us.
He will.
Why? Because he wants to hinder us. But I'm glad to know tonight that we can confess him to God, amen, and he'll help us. I'm glad to know that his mercies are new every day, amen. I don't have to wake up in the morning worried about the failures of yesterday. The just man falleth 7 times and riseth yet again. You've got to understand that. You said, preacher, you're condoning sin. I had a fellow one time come up to the storefront building and he said, I heard you went to Howells Anderson College. And he said, boy, he said, I'm looking for a good old-fashioned, hard-nosed church. He said, I bet you that's the place. He said, I got one concern, though. He said, I got one concern. He said, he told me where he went. He said, I hope I'm wrong. He said, but I bet you're one of them once in grace, always in grace, aren't you? I said, well, if you mean do I believe in eternal everlasting life like the Bible says, I said, yeah, that's what I believe. I said, though I've never read once in grace, always in grace. I've never read that verse in the Bible, but I have read everlasting life and eternal life, and God gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but that everlasting. I said, I've read those before. I said, I never read that other one, but he said, that's what I'm afraid of. And I said to him, I said, buddy, I believe that a child of God, once they're saved, I believe God changes them, and I believe they become a new creature, and old things are passed away. And I said, I believe God expects, and will God will work in a Christian's life to live a holy and clean life. But you see, the problem is, what sin is it that they're talking about that causes you to become unsaved? You know what I mean? It's usually the one they don't do.
Right.
You know what I mean? It's the one somebody else does. Amen? Anyway, I said to him, I said, buddy, I said, the truth of the matter is, he said, I'd like to come to your church. He said, I really would. He said, I'd like to come. He said, but I'm a teacher. And I said, well. He said, I couldn't just come and sit still. He said, I'd have to teach. And I said, you're not going to teach here if you believe that.
No.
He said, well, I'd want to teach. I said, that's good. I said, you're not going to do that. I said, you can come sit in the pew and be still if you want to. I said, but you're not going to come teach that. I said, because that's not in the Bible.
It's not biblical.
I said, you're welcome to come. And I said, you don't have to agree with me. And other people can tell you, I don't say you got to agree with me on that. But I said, let's see what the Bible says. And I've never tried to force in my belief on anybody, but I'm not going to have confusion in the church house.
No.
And here's the point of all that. He told me, he said, well, he said, if I believe what you believe, he said, I believe you're giving people a license to sin.
No.
He said, I believe you're telling people it's okay to sin. You can just go ahead and sin. I said, buddy, I said, I'm worried about you now. So I'm concerned for you. And I said respectfully, I said, because when you accept Christ as your Savior, and I said, and you get saved, it's the Holy Spirit of God who dwells the believer. I said, the moment you get saved, you begin to realize that sin is not your friend anymore. Sin is your enemy.
That's right.
I said, when the holiness of God and the righteousness of God begins to work in your life, I said, God, you become a new creature in Christ. And I said, I'm not saying that you become perfect and sinless. I said, but man, you do have a new nature. And I said, the last thing you want to do is live like you used to live.
That's right. Amen.
I've never met a Christian yet that didn't have the same testimony when you get saved as a new nature.
Yes.
Right. I'm concerned about someone that would make a statement like that, believing that true conversion was a license to sin. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Amen. Why in the world would I want to live when sin is a reproach to any people? Why would I want to live in my sin? The Bible talks about committing sin. The Bible talks about in 1 John, it says he that hath the Son, you know, talks about all that. He said he cannot sin. Well, you think about that just for a minute. I didn't put these verses in here. Didn't say he will not sin. It said he cannot sin. So what's that talking about? That's talking about that new man on the inside.
The inner
that
man.
Comes down from above. You're born from where? You're born
from above.
And that new man that's on the inside doesn't say he will not sin. Says he cannot sin. Amen? And that's the part of me that cannot sin. That regenerated part. That born again, that part. That new part from the inside. And listen, to abide in Christ is to fellowship. But I've been on the mountaintop before. You ever been on the mountaintop alone with God?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just rejoicing, praising God. Like old Peter, he said, can we just stay up here? Now, the Lord rebuked him for that, but I know why Peter wanted to stay up there.
Yeah.
Because he knew what a big mouth he had, and he knew he was going to trip up and goof up again. And he said, Lord, I feel good up here. He said, I ain't doing nothing. But even up there, he said the wrong thing on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord, God cut God on him. But you ever be up there, and you're praying, and you come out, and I don't know, maybe you are different than me, but I can be having a wonderful time, and 10 minutes later, man, I've goofed up. I've blown it. The old sin nature comes up again. You say, preacher, what do? Just give up? I want to tell you a story. Stories like this are never in my notes because I'd never tell you a story. I'd tell you a good story, but I'm going to tell you a bad one. Years ago, just right before we were getting ready to start the church, my mom would remember this. I don't want her to tell you anything about it. I don't want her to get tell you because I'm embarrassed by it, but man, I hate to tell you this, but I've got this itty bitty little temper. And if I'm not careful, that itty bitty little temper can get big. And that's, I smile a lot and I try to avoid things. And that's, I mean, I talked about driving slow. I don't drive slow, but you know, I just don't want to be around anybody. I don't want anybody bothering me. I just don't want to get mad when I'm driving. So I just ride along. But man, before we ever even started the church, I was getting to go soul winning one day, and man, I let that temper get the best of me. I mean, I didn't hit anybody, but I pissed a fit over something stupid. I don't even know. I don't know what it was, but man, I just said this and that, and I didn't say any bad words. I just lost my temper. That's all. Man, I felt like I was about that tall, Brother Anderson. I mean, I just felt like a little mouse. I got in the car. I was going to go soul winning. Going soul winning. I went to Canal City and I parked on 57th Street. I parked on the little side road and I sat in my car for about half an hour and prayed and read my Bible and said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I goofed up. I'm going to go ahead and go soul winning." I got out of my car. I knocked on one door. A 17-year-old boy came out. I asked him if he's saved, if he ever knew for sure he's going to heaven. He died. He said, "I never even heard about it before." I said, "You want to talk?" And he said, "Yeah." He came out, we talked for 45 minutes, and that young man prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And I said, "Lord, I'm absolutely unfit to even be used." I said, "But yet you're so good. God, you forgive me and then allow me just like that to be used." I mean, God is a good God.
Yeah, keep going.
And He's merciful.
Yeah.
Amen.
God knows what He's dealing with. Amen. But do you think that I turned around and said, "Well, I just do that all the time now"? I mean, God. No, I was sorry for my sin.
Right.
Any Christian's sorry for
his sin. Right.
You see, sin is deceitful. Sin will have you think, you know, it's okay, go ahead. Mm-hmm. I want you to understand this also. Numbers 32:14. The Bible says, "And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel." You know what that verse teaches about sin? That verse teaches about sin that oftentimes people sin because their daddy sinned. You see, a lot of times you'll take a family. There's a family in West Virginia. It's notorious. Not the Williams family. But Carol, don't say she ain't going to look at me. But on further out from them is the White family. Y'all know Jesco White. How many of you ever heard of Jesco, Dancing Outlaw? Huh?
So that's
our cousin. Yeah, I know. Hey, but you know, this sounds silly. It's corny, but Jesco White become famous, the Dancing Outlaw. But the family, it's a sad truth. That family, I've heard them interviewed before. I've heard them speak to them before. And that family, generation after generation after generation, one of the matriarchs of that family said, "I don't know." They said, "I guess they're just a curse on our family. It just seems like one generation just gets worse than the other generation." And I thought about that. I thought, wouldn't it be something if somebody would decide to break that?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody would be born again. And from that family would rise up and be used of God and say, "You know what, I'm not going to be worse than my mama and my daddy. I'm not going to keep on. I'm going to be different." And that's what God is saying here in Deuteronomy, in Numbers. He's saying, "Behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men." You know, you don't have to do what the generation before did and commit the same sins.
That's right, preacher. That's right.
When God saves you, you can start a whole new, fresh and new. Amen.
Amen.
You don't have to be the person you used to be. I hear people, this kind of cut us a little bit, but I hear people, you know, one of the sins the Bible talks about is our mouth. I talked about that last night, how powerful our words are. But every once in a while, people will say, "Well, just the way I am, you know, I just say whatever's on my mind." The Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible talks about the keeping it in that afterwards, you know, I've helped myself incredibly before just by shutting my mouth. And I've hurt myself by not doing it. The Bible says if you mark the perfect man, it says if a man could tame his tongue, he'd be the perfect man. But it says we've tamed every kind of animal, but the tongue can no man tame.
That's right.
It's an unruly evil full of poison. Set on fire, hell. God uses no such language about any other member than the member of the tongue in the Bible. But you know, you say, well, it's just the way I am. You know, we don't have to be the way we are.
Amen.
Have
to be that way.
You know, if you got a weakness, a fault, you don't have to just say, well, God knows He made me this way. My goodness, are we like the homosexuals? Are we like the sodomite that says I was born this way? There's lots of things about me that I want God to change and make different so that I'm not what I was, but I want to be what God wants me to be. Amen.
Amen.
You see, sin is deceitful. Sin will have you to believe. You just keep on. I want to give you three questions here tonight, and I'm done. Number one is, have you become accustomed to sin? Though it is our nature, we ought never be comfortable sinning.
No.
Is there some sin that you've just taken under your wing and your pet sin, and it's okay? This is my pet sin. This one sin. Well, that one is the one that Satan will use to destroy you someday.
Right.
Number two is, have you failed to make confession before God? You know, we get here and we Baptists, sometimes we want to be so anti-Catholic and talk about confession that we forget that just as wrong, or more so, Brother Mullins, it is for a man to walk into a booth and say, man, and confess his sins to a man. He said, that's foolishness to walk into that booth and confess his sins to a pope or a priest. But just as wrong or more so it is for us as Christians not to stop and confess to God.
Right.
You know when's the best time to confess a sin?
As soon as
God reveals to you that you've sinned. And that, even that's a bad statement. God don't have to reveal to you it's a sin. You know it when you do it.
Mm-hmm.
I know when I do it.
Yeah.
You know it. Heard a preacher one time preaching. He said, I was going to preach. He said, about an hour and 45 minutes away. And he said, right before we left, he said, me and my wife got into a big argument about something. He said, boy, we both was going at it. He said, I just said, well, just to have it that way. He said, I walked out the door. He said, I got to go preach. He said, he left and slammed the door and went and jumped in the car. He said, I drove about 30 minutes and the Holy Spirit said, boy, sure is going to be a good meeting tonight, isn't it? And he said, well, yeah, Lord, it's going to be. He said, I'm ready to preach. He said, well, you sure talked to your wife nice, didn't you? He said, well, Lord, he said, she had it coming. He said, yeah. He said, you sure are going to preach with the power of God tonight, aren't you? He said, Lord, you want me to go back? He said, yeah, you better. He said, he turned around and went back, and he said, then they got to fight over whose fault the argument was and left it in. But listen, that old sin nature, if you just stop and say, hey, you know what, I'm wrong, one of the best things you'll ever do is realize you're wrong. We get in more trouble wanting to be right. Now, you ask anybody that's ever seen that little itty-bitty temper that I've got, they'll tell you that if I'm wrong, I'm going to tell you I'm wrong. And I'm not so big that I won't say to someone, hey, forgive me, I was wrong. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you what, listen, the first thing we ought to do is go to God and say, God, I'm wrong, I shouldn't have done that. God, I failed you, I shouldn't have done it. But God ain't going to make you walk to Mecca with gravels in your shoes, amen? When you confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't put you on trial.
No.
Amen? He said, you're forgiven. Have you failed to make confession before God? I mean, it's important to confess before God and say, God, I'm wrong. I'm playing around trying to justify this. And God, I'm trying to make it all right. And God, it's not right. I confess it to you, God, for what it is. It's a dirty, rotten sin. Number three, has Satan deceived you in leading you to believe that you can prosper while continuing in sin?
Mm.
You know, it's impossible. You say, "Preacher, why is it impossible for me to prosper while I continue in sin?" Because God loves you too much. God loves you too much. God's not going to allow you to continue in your sin and prosper and go on as if there's nothing wrong. He'll chasten you. He'll chastise you. That's how you know you're His. Amen.
Amen.
He'll deal with us as sons and daughters. And He'll deal with us. Satan will have you to believe that you can do that. And number two, Satan will deceive you in believing that God will not be merciful in spite of your continual failure. Psalm 51, I told a dear friend this the other day, private conversation, but there was a long season in my life where Psalm 51, it seemed like I just kept reading it over and over and over and over again. It began to have mercy on me, O Lord, as I stand, David's talking about his great sin, his confession.
Right.
I read it so many times as a young person that I finally just circled, marked out Psalm 51 and just wrote my psalm beside of it because I'd read it so many times. I felt like I had more right to be praying that prayer than David did. But you know, as many times as I had to go to God and say, "God, I failed again. God, help me." God never gave up on me.
Amen.
You'll hear people say, "Well, you might do it a couple times, but friend, you're not going to just keep on." Hey, don't put a number on God's grace and God's mercy, all right?
That's right.
It'd be great if the first time somebody failed, they got right and set it aside, but it didn't always happen that way. Sometimes it's a struggle about something. And friend, listen, we wrestle with it, but we oughtn't to ever justify sin. And we ought to ever justify, nor do we have to ever believe in what God's mercy is good enough to help us to put it aside. And while we're putting it aside, listen, God's there with us. He never leaves us,
nor forsakes
us.
Amen.
He'll never leave you nor forsake you. What is that talking about? But listen, that leave nor forsake, that sounds to me like a fight. It puts me in mind of a story I heard growing up about my dad was in Paterson, New Jersey. And the section of Paterson, New Jersey, he didn't really fit. It was dark and he was light. If you understand. He was on the dark side of town. His uncles were about his age, and they were driving along in the convertible. And some of them came out, Brother Mullen, started kicking on the tires of the car. And my dad wanted to impress his uncles there, and he jumped out with a rubber mallet and was going to fight two or three of them. Well, the two or three turned to about 15 or 20. The whole block came out, and they were pounding on him, and he was fighting with that rubber mallet, trying. He wasn't proud of that story, but I kind of liked it growing up, you know. The part I liked about it, I thought was funny, was his uncles put the top up on the convertible and left him there. They drove off and left him. You see, God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And God knows you're in a fight. And the devil doesn't fight fair. Amen? When you're down, he'll tempt you more. He won't wait on you to get back up on your feet. He'll rabbit punch you. He'll kick you. He'll gouge you in the eyeballs. He'll throw things at you. When you're weak, he'll move in more. That's why I'm telling you. That's why I tell folks, when you're not right, don't stay home from church.
That's
Amen?
Right.
The Bible says Peter followed afar off. Hey, you might come to church and feel like you're about that big, but you come to church anyway.
Amen.
And don't be ashamed to come to the altar, but have an altar of prayer also where you get right with God. The devil will say, "Well, you failed so many times. God don't want to hear from you anymore." Yeah, he does. Because he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And he knows it's a fight. He knows it's a battle.
He knows.
Here's the scary thing about this. Every one of us has a weakness. But so many of us forget about our weakness because we can't become accustomed to look at other people's weaknesses. That's the scary thing about going to church. I love church. I love coming to church. But the longer you come to church, the better you are qualified to say, "God, I wish so-and-so would have been in the service today because they sure needed that sermon." Well, guess what? So-and-so wasn't there. You were. So maybe there was something there for you.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
I tell you what, when I sit in church, I want to know, God, what do you have for me? Sometimes I look at a list of sermons, you know, audio recorded sermons. And I look at the title and I'll pick the ones I want to hear. You say, well, why do you pick those? Because there's some of them that I'm not sure I want to hear that one. Because they're preaching on my weakness. And I don't know if I want to hear that sermon or not. I want to feel good. You know, that's a neat thing about pick. When you go to church, you don't get to pick. Amen. You ought to pray for the preacher to pick that spot where God needs you to be sensitive.
That's right.
And see your fault, because the devil will use that, and one day he'll pull the noose tight and knock you out. Listen. Number four, and here's sin is a reproach to righteousness, exalt the nation. But sin is a reproach to any prayer. Do we have any doubt about the fact that the key to a nation's survival is the righteousness of the saints and the prayers of God's people? Is there any other element in a nation more important than the righteousness of God's people and the prayers of the people? There isn't that.
No.
I'm going to tell you something. I have seven children. I have a wife that I love and a baby on the way. Pastor this church. And some responsibilities. I believe tonight that it's most important, it's imperative that my line of prayer is clear. I think that a Christian hinders his prayer life when he's not right with the Lord.
That's right. You gotta have a clear line.
When there's unconfessed sin, you're not unsaved. I heard Dean Bat, he wasn't preaching about Peter. He said, now when Peter cursed and swore, he wasn't born again then, but he was born again at Pentecost. Well, that's crazy. If you're born again, you're born again. That's cracked in the head. He don't know the theology.
That's right.
He's out of his mind. But I tell you what, when Peter sinned, he wept, but he got right with God. Amen. Mm-hmm. I tell you this story. I don't know if it's true or not, but the preacher that told it, I believe he was telling the truth. In the 1970s, his wife becomes sick. She had cancer. The doctor said, there's very little hope for your wife. We don't know if we can help her or not. He said he was brokenhearted. He said he went down to the hospital. He said he got in the prayer in a closet, in a broom closet. And he said he got on his knees and began to pray. And he said, God, you've got to hear me. He said, God, if there's anything in my life that would hinder my prayer right now, he said, God, I've got to know what it is. He said, the moment he began to pray, he said, God brought to mind his attention. You can say what you want to about this, but God brought to his attention a time when he was a young teenager and he stole some fruit off a fruit stand. And he had never done anything about that. And that just come to his mind. And he said, God, he said, I'll do my best. He said, I'll find that fella. And he said, I'll pay him back that money. He said, because I want to get that right. He said, I don't want my prayers to be hindered. Let me tell you tonight why a Christian, it's not the Molly Rays and it's not the homosexuals. It's the fact that us Christians have somehow or another figured that our little sin is sweeter than answered prayer. And brother, listen, our need of our day is answered prayer. What does the Bible say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, mm-hmm. which are called by my name, mm-hmm. shall humble themselves and pray,
seek
my face and
turn
from their wicked ways, I will
hear
from heaven and will
forgive their sin
and will heal their land. You say that's Old Testament. Yeah, I know it is. But so is breathing. In the beginning, God breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life. Amen. That's Old Testament too. But listen to me tonight. I think as Christians, and I stand here guilty, I think we've got little sins in our life, little things. I'm not talking about the eradicate. I'm talking about things that we've justified, things that we overlook. Well, we just need to give it to God sometimes, just say, God, help me. God, search me and see if there be any evil way in me. Why? God's still God. God's able. All right. And I know that we're headed toward the rapture, and I know it's the end times, and I know all that. Evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse. This world's always been bad. But that doesn't mean that in these last days, what God still couldn't, we still could have revival.
Yes, amen.
I mean, you say, preacher, the days of revival are all past. Well, when was the world ever good and fit for revival? Amen?
Never.
In Jesus' day, they were killing babies. In Moses' day, they were killing babies.
Right.
I don't think Christian education has ever been very popular in this world. Never has been. Amen? The key is some people getting right with God.
Mm-hmm.
And deciding that answered prayer would be sweeter than those little sins that they want to hold on to. There is nothing sweeter than answered prayer.
Amen.
There's no sin in my life or your life that's any sweeter than answered prayer.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing to see God work. None of us deserve to have our prayers answered. But I'm going to tell you what, God will not bless us the way we desire to be blessed when we allow sin to hinder us. When what we need to confess that sin to Him and give it to Him and let God give us victory. Amen? But listen, it's important tonight that we not grow lax in this area, that we're right with the Lord. Not that we look at the world and say, man, we're not like them. I'm not that far-fetched. I'm not. No, we need to be like Him. Amen. We need to compare ourselves with Him.
Amen.
And be right with God, not being right with the world. Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, help us tonight, dear Lord God, to take inspection. Lord, we have faults, dear God, and failures. And we will, Lord, and we know that. And I'll say that, dear God, and I'll say that to anybody, Lord, that we live in this sin nature.